I wish you a very happy Friday and encourage you to make the most of the worship, fellowship, study, and service opportunities at your local congregation this weekend. If you don't have a place that you call your home church, you need to be out there and finding a place, because everyone should be plugged in somewhere locally. If you are out looking actively and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, please come and check us out. Perhaps we can be the place that you will settle down and call home. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter number 18 today. We're looking at the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and how he has just finished his presentation at the Areopagus in Athens, and how he ends up starting a congregation there from those that responded well to his presentation, both in the synagogue and in the agora, the marketplace, and here on the Areopagus. But he doesn't stick around very long once he's finished with the presentation. For whatever reason, he does not wait until there is some sort of big pushback against him. At least it's not recorded here. Instead, he moves on to the next place in his itinerary agenda, and that is Corinth, which is only about a day's boat ride away from Athens. So Acts chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila," which is the Latin name for the eagle, "a native of Pontus." And so this Jewish man has a Latin name, and his home territory is actually over in the northern part of what we call Turkey today, up on the southern coast of the Black Sea. And we're told in the next line that recently he had come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Her name, interesting enough, basically is little old lady. And so must have been like a pet name that was given to her as a little baby. So they had just come from Italy just now. And we're talking about probably the middle of the year 49. Because Claudius, this is the Emperor Claudius, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Now, we seem to have a historical reference to this in the writings of Suetonius when he was commenting on the reign of Emperor Claudius. There is a mention of a disturbance among the Jewish neighborhoods regarding a person with the apparently Latin name Crestus. And a lot of commentators and a lot of us that do research and study of the scripture believe that that is a misunderstanding by the historian Suetonius about the Greek name or title Christos, because there's only a single vowel difference, really. Instead of the E that he put down, the I should have been there. And so I believe, and others do as well, that Jewish believers in Jesus coming back from the Holy Land, having heard the gospel on visits to Jerusalem and Judea, brought that gospel message back to the Jewish neighborhoods of Rome. And as they talked about Jesus being the Christ, the same reaction happened there as we've been seeing happen with Paul going into these Jewish neighborhoods in the various cities. And that is, some will embrace the truth that Yahushua is HaMashiach, Jesus is the Messiah, or more likely the Greek, Iesus is Christos, Jesus is the Christ. But there is also a negative pushback, a negative reaction. And it can start with some pretty nasty little riots. The Emperor Claudius apparently had no tolerance for that. And so he put out the issue, or out the edict, if you Jews are going to fight about things like this, get out of the city, leave. So he gives them, as an ethnic group, as a religious group, a limited timeout. They have to leave. And apparently, Aquila and Priscilla, we don't know why they were in Rome, they're Jewish, and so they are forced to leave. Now, I am curious to whether or not they might have been there trying to help in the evangelism of the Jewish people at Rome. Because remember, they're actually from Pontus, which is quite a little ways away. It wouldn't be surprising then if they had been involved in those disturbances that they definitely would have been asked to leave the city. And so they come to Corinth. Now, why Corinth? Well, Corinth is an important transportation hub, if you will. And it may be that Aquila and Priscilla were on their way back to Pontus and were simply passing through Corinth. Because Corinth, you can check this out on a map, Corinth sits on the north side of a little narrow bridge of land called an isthmus. And 4 miles south of Corinth, on that south side of the isthmus, is a little town called Kenchrea. And so Corinth on the north and Kenchrea on the south were port cities that had a lot of people go through them, taking a shortcut across this 4 mile isthmus. Now, the Greeks who lived in this area had for many centuries tried to figure out a way to cut through this isthmus to make ship traffic be able to pass through from the Aegean Sea on the east and be able to head over into the Adriatic Sea on the west. It would have cut off a couple of hundred miles of sea travel for most journeys between those two places. Once the Romans came into the region, they were trying the same thing. There was a couple of aborted attempts to dig this canal. And Nero, very shortly after the story we're telling right here, will try it again and will fail. Now, they came up with some other ingenious ideas, like unpacking ships at Kenchrea and shipping the material by carts 4 miles over to the Corinth side and putting them back on another ship. But that involved a lot of repacking. So they came up with another possibility. This one, I would have loved to have seen the engineering on this one. And that is to basically have rollers on a highway bed that allowed you to winch the ship fully packed out of one side of the isthmus and drag it by those rollers clear across 4 miles to the other side and put it back in. Now, that's a pretty big engineering feat. And so I'm not surprised that that didn't keep going for very long. But that's the city that Paul ends up going to, because it's got a lot of people passing through it on a regular basis. Excellent place to plant the gospel, because as people come back and forth through there, an established church can impact those visitors, those travelers, those passers-by, and then those people can end up taking the gospel to where they're going. And so Paul ends up there, and that's where he runs into this other couple that appear to already be believers in Jesus, it seems to me. We're told at the end of verse 2 in Acts 18 that Paul went to see this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for they were tent makers by trade. Now, tent making was an important industry. You had to have tents for when you were traveling, you know, to keep yourself out of the weather and out of the sun. Awnings were also important for, you know, putting up whenever you have your little cart or your stall where you're selling things to keep you out of the sun. They would even have tent canvas stretched over the top of things like amphitheaters and coliseums in order to keep the crowd in man-made shade. So there was a big demand for tent products. Now, Paul, we know, though, started his life very early on as a rabbinical student. But one of the things that we know about the rabbinical training method of the first century is that all rabbinical students were expected to have some sort of hands-on trade that they learned in parallel to learning the rabbinical training. And some people have suggested that was because they needed something to fall back on, but others see it as just discipline. It's always a good idea to know how to do things with your hands, not just simply use your brain. So whatever reason, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla meet up, find common ground, and start doing work during the day, during the weekdays, on tent making. But on the weekend, that is, on the Sabbath day, Paul is engaging in his usual activity. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Corinth was a very metropolitan city. It had a lot of Greeks, had a lot of Romans, had a lot of Jewish people, and therefore had probably more than one synagogue, and lots of visitors. And so Paul goes to the place where he knows people are the most prepared to hear the gospel message. That's the Jewish synagogue. And so he, Aquila, and Priscilla are doing that each weekend. And they do that for apparently several weeks, maybe a couple of months, until verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus y Christos, Jesus is the Christ. So we know that Paul had left Macedonia because of negative reaction to him and to his preaching. When he left Berea on a ship heading for Athens, being escorted there, he left Silas and Timothy behind with the intention that they would keep the work going and check up probably on the city churches that had been already started. When he arrived at Athens, he even sent a message back that we saw in the book of Acts already to tell the two of them to come to him at Athens ASAP, as soon as possible. But he didn't stick around at Athens. He's now over here at Corinth, and they eventually caught up with him. When they come, they apparently are carrying with them financial support funds, so that Paul can now full-time preach the gospel. He doesn't have to do the tent-making thing to pay his bills, you know, to pay the rent or pay the food bill or whatever it is that he needs to pay. So now he's able to do this job all week long. And they don't like that. The Jewish people that have heard the gospel are now all making their mind up one way or the other. Some have embraced it. There is a church at Corinth now that has a core of Jewish believers in it. But a lot of the Jewish people rejected it. And it wasn't just simply enough for them to reject the gospel for themselves. They wanted it stopped altogether. And so verse 6 says, when they opposed and reviled him. So they're trying to stop the message. And they say nasty things about the Apostle Paul. So when all that happens, he shook out his garments. So he's doing the thing that Jesus said to do, is basically tell them, this is all on you now. It's your responsibility because of your choice. He then said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. Now that reminds me of the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel was told that he needed to be a watchman for the people of Judea. And he was going to be like the trumpeter up on the wall. And if the trumpeter trumpets and the people don't pay attention, that's on them. It's their own fault. But if the trumpeter chooses not to sound the alarm and people die, that's on him. Their blood is on his head. But otherwise, it's on their head. So that seems to be what Paul is referencing. And there's a principle here that we should take to heart. And that is, we as Christians, whether evangelists or localized preachers or Sunday school teachers or common workaday Christians, it's our responsibility to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have within us, and to do it with meekness, do it with respect. We need to be able to tell people the gospel message, all of us. But it's not our responsibility to force them to accept the message. We can't be accountable for their free will reaction to the gospel. The only thing we're accountable to God for is, did you or did you not provide the information? And so that's what Paul tells the Jewish rejectors of the faith. Your blood is on your own head. You are responsible to God for the fact you heard and rejected it. And then he says this, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And so here we move to the next stage, as we've often seen. He now puts all of his focus on the Gentile community, because he's supersaturated the Jewish community. Now it's time to supersaturate the Gentile community. He left there, meaning the Jewish synagogue, where he's been doing his teaching, not just simply on the Sabbath now. He's actually been going there on a day-by-day basis, because synagogues were the focal point all week long of Bible study and prayer and interaction. So he's leaving the synagogue, and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus. Now that's a good Latin name. A worshiper of God. So he seems to be a Greek or a Roman. He's a non-Jew that has been embracing Judaism. He's been in process of proselytizing. How far, we don't know. But he has now embraced Jesus as his Messiah. And he is part of the very early church at Corinth. And it just so happens, we're told, that his house was next door to the synagogue. And I think it's interesting, he probably purchased the property so that he could be right next door to the synagogue, since he was in the process of becoming a follower of the God of Jewish scripture. But now, it's very convenient for Paul to keep preaching and teaching in the house next door to the synagogue about how Jesus is the Christ. And verse 8 tells us another little interesting tidbit. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. So he was effectively the Jewish preacher at this synagogue. He believed in the Lord together with his entire household. So he converts to the faith of Jesus as the Christ, which I can pretty much guarantee you meant he lost his job. He would have been fired as the leader of the synagogue, since the people are rejecting it. At least many of the key Jewish leaders are rejecting it. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were immersed. So this is a very effective time in the Apostle Paul's ministry. Fantastic time. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Now, at this point, Paul, on this missionary journey, has kind of been run out of town several times now, very shortly after he arrived. But here at Corinth, after he's reached the supersaturation point of the Jewish community and moves over to the Gentile community, there's not that dramatic attack upon him that we've seen at the other places. And so God tells him not to worry, that that's not going to happen here. That God has a lot of people that he's aware of in this city that are going to respond positively to the gospel message, and the church at Corinth is going to grow. Verse number 11 even gives us the timing of this, that shows how long he stays here. The longest that he stayed so far at any one place other than Antioch and his own home country of, or hometown of Tarsus of Cilicia. He says, "For a year and 6 months he stayed teaching the word of God among them." So if he arrived somewhere probably in the middle to later part of 49, which is what we suspect, then a year, full year later, is going to throw us into probably the latter part of 50. And then about 6 months after that is going to be the very earliest part of 51. And that matches very well the chronology that we'll be working with as we move forward in the book of Acts. But that's going to have to wait a little bit, because during the early part of these year and 6 months at Corinth, probably within a matter of days or weeks after Timothy and Silas arrive from Macedonia, the Apostle Paul sits down and writes his second letter, 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to go ahead and turn to that letter. And in the 4 minutes we've got left, let's go ahead and start studying from it. Paul, Silvanus, which we just now found out that Silas, who is Jewish from Jerusalem, is actually a Roman citizen, and he has a very Roman name. Silas is just a shortened form of Silvanus, which is Latin. And then Timotheus, or Timothy. So Paul writes to the Thessalonians, mentioning all three guys that they are familiar with from the evangelistic team. "To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So the church is the people. Ecclesia is the word that gets used repeatedly in the New Testament. And it was a common Greek term referencing the community that is called out in a city. The citizens in the democracies of the Greek world all were called together into a public assembly in order to do decisions together, to take votes and things like that. That idea of the public assembly now becomes the way to describe the assembly of believers. They have been called out by God into assembly here in this world to be a light to this world and to be an encouragement to one another. So Paul is writing to that group and says, you guys are in God the Father, and you're also in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a church. That's what brings you together in joyful assembly. And then he gives that double greeting that we saw in the book of Galatians, and we will see all the time in his later letters, grace to you and peace. Grace is the common way for a Greek writer to wish well upon those reading his letter, and peace was the common way for Jewish writers to wish well upon the readers of their letters. But both of them also have denotations from Christianity. Grace is unmerited favor. Peace is that repaired relationship. And all of this happens in Jesus Christ. So Paul, who is very attentive to this idea that he's reaching out to both the Jewish and Gentile world at the same time, he gives them the double whammy, the double greeting, grace and peace be upon you. And then he thanks God for them. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. That's exactly what you want to hear from the guy that started your congregation. I'm always thinking about you, always praying for you. And what's he remembering about them? Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to take note of this being an example of how Paul will reuse and develop phrases in later letters, because here we have the triplet, faith, hope, and love, right here in his second letter.